Well, the psalmist said in Psalm 118, verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Today is a great day. You have worked hard. You have prayed hard. You have invited hard. And thank you for being here. I mean, this is a Sabbath day, a Saturday. And you're in church on the Sabbath day. And from my heart to your heart, your presence does encourage us. Dale, I love you. Brother Dale Jenkins is the preacher of this great church. And a few weeks ago, Dale came and he preached for us in a revival at the Hendersonville Church. Did an outstanding job. And we love him and appreciate him for his work's sake. I appreciate the opportunity of being with these other preachers. Brother Jim Beal and Brother Ralph and Brother Charles. Jim Beal is a Barnabas in our brotherhood. If there is a greater Barnabas in our brotherhood, I do not know who he is. He wrote me a letter this past week, and I got so excited about it that I read it to my Wednesday night church assembly. Thank you for encouraging me. Brother Ralph and I go back about 20 years, went on a campaign for Christ to the Bahamas 20 years ago. He loves the Lord. He's a great evangelist. You're in for a treat this afternoon. So please stay around this afternoon to hear Brother Ralph Gilmore. And what about Hodge? Didn't Hodge do a wonderful job a few minutes ago? You know, last year, Brother Lloyd, when I spoke, he put me right after lunch. And most preachers can follow lunch. Well, sometimes. Most of us can outdo lunch. But how do you outdo Hodge, huh? A few years ago, Brother Hodge wrote in that little book entitled "Your Preacher" that a preacher ought to quit preaching when he's 40 years old. Last chapter, I read it again last night. Well, I want you to know that I'm 43. And after you hear me preach today, you're going to say, "You know, I think Hodge was right. That guy should have quit about 3 years ago." But what a joy it is for me to be here. And to the elders and the deacons and the sweet sisters of this church, thank you. And Brother Collins, thank you for putting on such a precious program for our great brotherhood. Let's pray together, and then we'll study from the greatest book in the world. Holy, precious Father, as a preacher, I want to speak to the preachers today in a very godly way. Father, we want to hear from you today. And we're thankful, so thankful that you have given us the privilege of speaking for you. Revive us, Father. In some cases, raise us from the dead. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. How can you talk about preachers and preaching without going to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3? As you turn there, I am curious, how many preachers do we have in this audience? May I see your hands, please? Gospel preachers. Okay, good deal. How many of you do not know? You don't know if you're a preacher. How many of you think your brethren don't know? How many preachers' wives do we have in this audience? Wives, may I see your hands, please? Ladies, I want you to know something. I love you. I love preachers' wives. You have been so nice, so kind, so encouraging to me. And I appreciate you for your work's sake. I need nice people in my life as a preacher. I really do, because I know some mean people. Do you know any mean people? I heard about a guy that met the meanest woman in the world. Went to see a doctor. Walked into the doctor's office. And the guy walked up to the desk and said, "Ma'am, I'm here to see the doctor." And the woman said, "Go down the hall. Find the third door on the left. Take all your clothes off." He said, "Excuse me, ma'am, you don't understand. I'm here to see the doctor. I've got a little mole on my arm. And I need this little mold taken off. And this woman said, "Did you hear me?" I said, "Go down the hall, find the third door on the left, take all your clothes off." Scared the daylights out of the guy, you know. Well, he went down the hall, found the third door on the left, went inside. And as he entered the room, over in the corner, there was a little guy, just a little fella, already down to his boxers, you know, shaking at the knees. And the guy that walked in slammed the door and said, "My, oh my, I have just met the meanest woman in the world." And the little fellow over in the corner said, "Yeah, tell me about it." He said, "I'm just the guy from UPS. There are some mean people out there. But you preachers' wives, you have encouraged me. And I appreciate your encouragement. Thank you for loving preachers. Thank you for marrying a preacher." To the gospel preachers in this audience, I want you to know, brothers, that you are doing the greatest work in the world. If I had 100 lives to live, Dale, I'd want to live every one of them as a preacher. If I had 100 sons, I'd want all of them to be preachers. And if I had 100 daughters, I'd want all of them to marry preachers. God had one son, one unique, special, one-of-a-kind son. His name, Jesus. And that one son was a preacher. You know, most of us know Luke 19 and verse 10. Hodge quoted it a few minutes ago. Let me start it and you finish it, okay? "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save." Well, I thought most of us knew it. I'll give you another shot. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save thee." Now, we know that verse, right? Luke 19 and verse 10. Does anybody know what Mark 1:38 says? We've got some scholars in this audience. We've got preachers here. What does Mark 1:38 say? Does anybody know? Seriously, raise your hand if you do. Are you teasing me? Nobody? We know Luke 19 and verse 10. Jesus said, "I'm come to seek and to save the lost." What about Mark 1:38? What does it say? Jesus said, "I am come to preach." And that's why I've come. I've come to preach to preachers about the greatest work in the world. You've got your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? We're going to start in verse 12 and read about 15 verses together. Are you with me? Verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to what the inspired Apostle Paul said to his young son of the faith, that young preacher, Timothy. He said, "Yes, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers or imposters shall wax worse and worse, shall grow in number, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, mature, full grown, fully equipped, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, be urgent, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, with all patience and teaching." Here's the reason why. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, through chapter 4, and verse 8. In this passage, brothers and sisters, Paul speaks about preachers and preaching. I do not know of another passage in all the Bible that does a better job in describing the work and the ministry of a preacher than the passage that we just read. I wish we had the time to read and study this passage in detail. We do not. For time's sake, I call your attention to four truths, four concepts, four ideas from this passage. Number one, first of all, I want you to notice the message that preachers ought to preach. The message. Paul says it is inspired of God. Go back to verse 16. Chapter 3 and verse 16. He said, all Scripture is, what does your Bible say? Inspired, given by inspiration. Maybe your Bible says all Scripture is God-guiding. Maybe your Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed. Recently, I've been doing a little reading from this book, Chosen for Riches. In 1999, last year, I preached a series of lessons on the life of Christ. Spent a whole year, in fact, talking about Jesus from the Gospel of Mark. And preachers, let me just pause right here to urge you to do something. Preach through the books of the Bible. Just stay with the text and preach the text. Preach through the books of the Bible. Last year, I spent a whole year on Sunday morning talking about Jesus. What would Jesus do? And what would Jesus say? And I just preached the life of Christ through the Gospel of Mark. Well, this year, the year 2000, I've been preaching through the prison epistles of Paul. Started with Philippians. Philippians. Spent 3 months on Philippians on Sunday mornings, and now I'm talking about Ephesians at the Hendersonville Church. So I've been reading a little book called Chosen for Riches. And I like this book. I mean, it's a neat book. It's a good book. Not as good as the books that Hodge writes, but it's a good book written by a brother in Christ. But brethren, there's a difference in this book and this book. You know the difference in this book and this book? This book is inspired. This book is not inspired. This book is God-guided, and this book is not God-guided and God-breathed. This book came from the mind of a holy God, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. This book came from the mind of a good brother. Now, I like this book, but I'm simply saying there's a difference in the message, this book, and the books of men. There's just a difference in the Bible and the commentaries and the other books that sometimes we spend our time with. The Bible is inspired. The message is inspired. Sometimes I like to explain it like this. Maybe I'm studying the Bible with somebody and I say, sir, good people did not write the Bible. You know how I know good people did not write the Bible? Good people do not deceive. Good people do not lie. Good people would not say, now this book is inspired if it is not inspired. They would not deceive and lie to the world. Bad people did not write the Bible. You know how I know bad people did not write the Bible? Bad people do not condemn themselves. Bad people are not going to say, hey, it's wrong to curse and lie and steal and drink. I'm reminded of what Paul said right here in this same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous or fierce or troublesome times will come, and men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy. Bad people are not going to say, hey, these things are wrong. So bad people did not write the Bible, and good people did not write the Bible. Well, if bad people did not write the Bible, and if good people did not write the Bible, who wrote the Bible? Well, the truth about it is, people did not write the Bible. God wrote the Bible. Now, He used people to do it. I understand that. He used good people to do it. Holy people to do it. But the Bible is not the product of the minds of men. It is the product of the mind of a holy God. Let me tell you what that means in a very practical sense. Preachers, brothers, you can trust the book. I mean, if it's from God, if it's inspired, you can trust it. Now, you might not be able to trust your feelings. You know, our feelings can be wrong, right? I've heard people say, well, man, I feel it in my heart. Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. How do you know? I just feel it. You know, I wouldn't trade what I feel in my heart for all the Bibles in the world. Folks, I love you. But our feelings can be wrong. Let me tell you something else. Preachers can be wrong. Amen. Who said that? Are you doing the amening over here, Hodge? Thank you. That's encouraging to me. I really mean that. I appreciate that. Preachers can be wrong. Now, I'm reminded of the guy that went to a place to preach, preached his very best sermons. And after he preached, he marched back to the back, started shaking the folks out, and that was a guy that walked out, and the only thing that he said was, "You preached too long." That was it. Well, the preacher didn't think a lot of it. But a few minutes later, the same guy, the same brother, came back in, circled back around, went back through, shook the preacher's hand the second time and said, "You preached too loud." Went on outside. A few minutes later, the same guy came back in, circled back around, went back through, shook the preacher's hand the third time and said, "Preacher, you are boring. Three strikes and you're out," right? Preacher didn't know what to do. He called one of the elders aside and said, "Hey, what about this guy?" He said, "I preached too long and I preached too loud and I am boring." And the elder said, "Ha, ha, ha, don't pay any attention to him. He's a little bit crazy. He's a little bit odd." The elder said, "He just goes around repeating what he's heard others say." I think the crazy guy was right, folks. There are some preachers that preach too long and loud, and some preachers are boring, and preachers can be wrong. I know for the most part we trust preachers, but preachers can be wrong. Let me tell you something else. The church can be wrong. Often in studying the Bible with somebody, the person says to me, "Keith, what does the Church of Christ believe about, or what does the Church of Christ feel about?" And usually I say, "That's a good question." But it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter, folks, what the Church of Christ believes about anything, because the church, yea, even the Church of Christ, can be wrong. And if you don't believe that, just read the book. Read the book of Revelation. 5 out of the 7 churches in the book of Revelation were wrong not only doctrinally, they were wrong practically. So churches can be wrong, and our feelings can be wrong, and our preachers can be wrong, and our parents can be wrong, but the book is right. Marshall Keeble used to put it like this. He said, "You might go to hell, and I might go to hell, but the Bible is still right." So no wonder Paul says, preachers, preach the message. Preach the Word of God, because number one, it is inspired. Number two, it is invaluable. It's not only inspired, it's invaluable. And by that I simply mean you cannot put a price on it. You can't put a value to it. It's not like this watch. The message of God, folks, is not like the watch. You can put a price on this watch. You say, "Brother Keith, I'll give you $5 for it." I say, no way. $10, I say, no way. It's a Timex. You say, "Brother Keith, I'll give you $50 for your watch." You've got my attention. $100 for your watch. I'll say to you, so. Because you can put a price on this watch. You can put a price on a TV set. Your TV is valuable. I mean, you can put a price on it, right? I am reminded of the time that my wife and I lived in Missouri, preaching there. I think it was a Monday night. We were out studying the Bible with somebody. And we had a fellow that came to see us while we were gone. A guest. Unwanted guest. Uninvited guest. A thief. He broke down the back door, came in, made himself at home. And he stole not one TV set. He stole 2 TV sets. The one in the bedroom and the one in the living room. I mean, just made himself at home and he took those TV sets. We didn't know what to do. We called the police. The police came. And they did their investigation, took a few fingerprints. Guess what I did about a week later? I went out, Ralph, and bought a brand new TV set. I mean, you can't live without TV, can you? That's what we preachers think. You know, we're hooked to the plug-in drug, folks. We really are. So I went out and bought a brand new TV set. About a month later, maybe 2 months later, the same guy, the same thief came back to see us while we were away and stole that 3rd TV set. And by the way, folks, this is a true story. It's not a preacher's story. It's a true story. Can you believe that? 3 TV sets in about 3 months. We didn't know what to do. Well, they caught the guy. His name was Donnie. They caught Donnie, sent him off to jail. And there in jail, Donnie found religion. He, quote, found the Lord, and he wrote me a letter to apologize. He really did, Andy. And in this letter, he started out by saying something like, Dear Mr. Parker, hi, how are you? He said, what are you doing? He said, we're not doing much. All we're doing is sitting around watching TV. The guy liked TV, folks. He really enjoyed TV. You know why he stole my TV set? I'll tell you why he stole my TV set. You can put a price on it, folks. Preachers, you can't put a price to this book. It's not just inspired, it is invaluable. I think this is what Paul is saying in verse 16. Go back to verse 16. He said, all Scripture is given the inspiration of God. It is, number one, inspired, but it's also profitable. It is useful. It is invaluable. For what, Paul? Well, he tells us right here in the text. For doctrine. That means teaching. A week ago, Thursday night, I sat down with a family of four, a mom who was a Christian, a dad, not a Christian, two teenagers, not Christians. And we studied. We had a little Bible study. I taught them the Word of God. I taught them the Gospel. Taught them about the cross and the empty tomb, as Hodge talked about a few minutes ago. And the three, dad and the two teenagers, were baptized into Christ. But I taught the Word of God. I taught the message. I taught the Scriptures. There's power in the book. Paul said it is profitable. It is useful. For what, Paul? For doctrine, for teaching, for reproof. That means bring somebody to light. Bring yourself to light. From darkness to light. For correction. Need to correct somebody. Maybe your kids. Maybe your grandkids. You do so on the basis of the Word of God. For instruction. In what, Paul? In righteousness. Right thinking and right talking and right living. You do so on the basis of the Word of God, because all of God's commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119, verse 172. So Paul says it is, number one, inspired. It is, number two, invaluable. Then he goes on to say in verse 17 that the man of God may be mature or full grown or complete, fully equipped. What is the theme of this day? Equipping God's servants, right? You want to be fully equipped? Stay with the book. Stay with the message. Fully equipped unto all good works. In other words, preacher, there is not a good work that God wants you to do but what you'll end up doing if you'll just follow the message. The message, the Bible, is all we need. Somebody put it in these words. I like what he's saying. He stands behind the sacred desk, a book held in his hand. And as he speaks, his brethren know he is a Bible man. Upon the Scriptures right in truth, he ever takes his stand to make the Gospel clear and plain. He is a Bible man. He loves the grand old book divine. He loves to preach the plan. He loves the lost. His message saves. He is a Bible man. Let skeptics doubt and heathen rage and build their hopes on sand. He loves and lives and teaches God's book. He is a Bible man. When worlds shall end and stars shall fall and before the throne you stand, how sweet to hear the King's command, come home, you Bible man. I want to be a Bible man. What about you? I want to speak where the Bible speaks, and I want to be silent where the Bible is silent. If the Bible says it, I want to do it. If the Bible does not say it, I want to leave it alone. I want to call Bible things by Bible names. What is the message? Paul said, preach the Word. Preach the message. Why? Number one, it's inspired. Number two, it's invaluable. But I see something else here. Let me share it with you. In the second place, I see the man. Not just the message, but the man. Notice what the man is called according to verse 17. That the man of the elders. Is that what your Bible says? That the man of the church. What does your Bible say? Man of God. Folks, I like pleasing my church. I do. I like making people happy. I like pleasing the elders in my church. I like pleasing our deacons. I like pleasing my wife. But more than anything in the world, I want to please God. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a man of God. As Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." What things, Paul? He's talking about the love of money. Run from covetousness. It's like a snake. Flee greed. And so he says, you're a man of God. You belong to God. Preacher, you don't belong to the church. You don't belong to the elders. You don't belong to the deacons. You belong to God. Be a man of God. Now, if I'm going to be a man of God, I've got to do two things. First of all, I've got to learn God's message. I've got to learn it. Look back to verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. Paul said, "But continue, Timothy, in what you have learned, you've been assured of." Continue in what you've learned. You've learned well, Timothy. Notice when Timothy started learning the book, folks. Look to verse 15. Paul said in verse 15, "And that from a," what does your Bible say? Child. Maybe your Bible says from infancy, from childhood. It's the Greek word B-R-E-P-H-O-S. And by the way, it's the same word, the very same word that Luke uses in chapter 2, verse 16 to talk about the baby Jesus lying in the manger. Look at Jesus. He's in the manger. He is a B-R-E-P-H-O-S. He's a babe, an infant. And Paul comes along here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and he says, "Now Timothy, you started learning the book when you were a B-R-E-P-H-O-S, you were a babe in your mother's arms." In other words, folks, Timothy did not start learning the Bible when he was a teenager. I mean, he didn't start learning the Scriptures when he was in high school. He started learning when he was a babe in his mother's arms. I want to pause right here to ask the papas and the mamas a question. Parents, grandparents, how well do your kids know the book? To the preacher's wives, to you moms, how well do your kiddos know the Word of God? Huh? I mean, as parents, do you ever gather your kids and say, now it's time for a family devotional? It's time that we talk about Jesus. We're going to pray tonight. We're going to pray as a family. Do you ever do that as a family? Pray together? I tell you one thing, folks. Our kids, our teenagers, you know why some of them are struggling with drugs and sex and alcohol and bad language using God's name in vain? I'll tell you why. One of the reasons, they don't know the book. They're not learning the Bible. I mean, as parents, we're not teaching them at home. I would urge you, I would plead, I would beg you as a parent, gather those boys and girls, and mamas be like Eunice and grandmamas be like Lois and teach that message at home. Oh, I want to be a man of God. If I'm going to be a man of God, I've got to be like Timothy. I've got to learn the books. Oh, I want to read other books and listen to good tapes and attend good seminars. But more importantly, I want to learn the book. I want to learn the message. But number two, I want to live the message. If I'm going to be a man of God, I've got to not only learn the Bible, I want to live the Bible. Look back to verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. Paul said, "Timothy, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I wish I could stand up here, folks, and promise you the moon. I wish that I could stand up here and say, "Hey, just be a preacher, you'll have no problems. All your problems will go, and you'll have no financial problems, you'll have no emotional problems, you'll have no relationship problems." That's simply not true. Preachers have problems. You ever been fired? Preachers, you ever been fired? We call it letting go. They let me go. That's a nice way of saying it, isn't it, Jim? They let me go. You ever been written up? You ever been mocked and ridiculed? Made fun of? See, I wish that I could stand up here and say, "Hey, man, just become a preacher. You have no problems." Preachers don't have problems. I wish that I could say that. Paul said, "You're going to have problems, yea, and all that live godly." That's living the book, not just learning the book. I want to be a man of God. I want to live the book. "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall have problems." Look down to verse 14. Paul goes on to say in verse 14, "Continue in what you have learned." Paul says, "Timothy, you're a man of God. And number one, you have learned well. And number two, Timothy, continue in what you've learned. You live well, Timothy." I want to pour out my heart to you, folks. From a preacher's standpoint, it's a lot easier to preach it than to live it. Amen. It's a lot easier to get up on Sunday and tell folks how to live than to be a man of God. I preach a lot on prayer. Herb, I'm coming to your church and two Wednesday nights and talking to your people about prayer. Well, I believe in prayer. I'm a preacher. I believe in prayer. But how often do I pray? How often as a preacher do I get down upon my knees and pour out my heart to my God? Do I pray? Let me just ask the preachers here. Preachers, are you praying for the lost? Are you praying for anybody to be saved? You know, Paul, as a man of God, as a gospel preacher, said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul said, "I want people to be saved. I'm praying for people to be saved." As gospel preachers, do we pray for anybody to come forward in the morning and be baptized into Christ? Do we pray for anybody to be fired up again? Are we praying for folks? Oh, I can preach it. But how much time do I spend as a preacher on my knees? I want to live it. I talk a lot about evangelism. I just got back a few weeks ago from a church down in Florida. They wanted me to come down and talk to them about evangelism. I believe in evangelism. Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the what? Preach the what, brother? The gospel, right? What's the gospel? It's good news, isn't it? Oh, sometimes we preach as though it's bad news. I mean, we get up, we scream, we holler, we shout, we say, "You bunch of sinners, you deserve to go to hell." And we preach it as though it's bad news. It's not bad news, folks. It's good news. And good news has to be told. I was on the golf course yesterday. Crossville, Tennessee. Stonehenge. Number 14. Got a hole in one. Seriously. I never had a hole in one in my life. You ever had a hole in one? You think I told anybody? I got back to the clubhouse. The first lady I saw, hey, I've had a hole in one. And here I am in this seminar and I'm saying, hey, I had a hole in one. You think good news has to be told, right? Have you told anybody about Jesus? I know we preachers go to the hospitals every week. We go to the hospitals, we shake those hands and we pray those prayers, and that's wonderful. I've been to the hospitals, folks. But as a gospel preacher, as a preacher, when was the last time that you went into somebody's home and just opened up the message and said, I want to tell you about Jesus? When was the last time on a Tuesday night as a preacher you took somebody by the hand and led him to the cross and that empty tomb and baptized him into Christ? Have you done that recently? Oh, we can preach on evangelism, can't we? But what about Tuesday nights and Thursday nights? Where are we, folks? Preachers? Preachers, where are we? Are you leading anybody by the hand to the Master? Oh, as a preacher, I can preach on the family. I believe in the family. I know the verses. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Love your wife even as you love your own body. Ephesians 5:28. But what kind of family man am I? Do I love my wife? Am I gentle? Am I kind? Am I cordial? Do I respect my wife? Do I respect my kiddos? Oh, as a preacher, it's a lot easier to preach it than to live it. I want to be a man of God. And if I'm going to be a man of God, first of all, I've got to learn the book. But number two, I've got to live the book. Number three, notice the mission. Not just the message and the man, but notice the mission. What is the business of the preacher? I mean, what is the work, the focus of the preacher? Well, Paul tells us right here in the text. Look down to verse 2, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. He says, "Timothy, I've got a charge, I've got a command for you." He says, "Preach the message, preach the word." First of all, he says, now Timothy, let me tell you what preachers ought to be doing. Preachers ought to be preaching. That's the focus. Preach the message, preach the word. Brothers, I believe it is very noteworthy as to what Paul does not say to preach. He does not say to preach your own opinions. He does not say to preach your own ideas. He does not say to preach human psychology or human philosophy. He says, preach the word. And I believe that it's time that we wake up to the fact that there has come a time that people in general and preachers in specific have departed from preaching the Word of God. Sometimes it is a small departure. Sometimes it is a large departure. But it is a departure from a thus saith the Lord. And we need to wake up to the fact that although there are many philosophical problems in the world, and although there are many psychological problems in the world, and although there are many social difficulties in the world, some of which with spiritual consequences. Brethren, we need to wake up to the fact that there has come a time that people in general and preachers in specific are quoting the theologians of the world, and they're quoting the scholars of the world and the book writers of the world, and we have forgotten about Peter, Paul, James, John, and Jesus. Amen. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. And then he says, hang on to your hat, preacher. Be urgent. King James says instant. I don't understand that. Urgent. Maybe your Bible says be prepared, be ready, be urgent. Folks, preaching the gospel is a life and death proposition. I mean, it is. You talk about an urgent matter. This is a soul winning event. It's an urgent matter. I remember when I was a kid, preachers would come my way. They'd do a lot of preaching. And that was one in particular. He would stand down during the invitation song, and he'd stop the song leader with tears in his eyes and urgency in his voice. He would literally beg people to respond. He would tell another story, give another Bible verse, and just with urgency, he would beg people to be saved. And one day, my own mother wanted to know why. My mother went to this preacher and said, "Preacher, why don't you do it? Why don't you just get up and preach about Jesus? And if you preach the Word, then you've done your work. And if people want to be saved, that's fine. If people don't, you know, that's their choice. Why do you beg people?" And I'll never forget what this preacher did. He said to my mother, "Ma'am, do you have a Bible?" And my mother said, "Of course." And she got her Bible. She gave the preacher her Bible. And this gospel preacher turned over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 and just read it. "Knowing the terror, the fear of the Lord, we beg people." He said, "That's why. That's why I do it." Folks, for the death for the life of me, I cannot imagine the Apostle Paul coming to a place like Nashville. Maybe even where the Titans play. And just getting up and just making a nice little speech. I can't imagine Paul doing that. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul coming to a place like Granny White and just getting up, maybe with his hands in his pockets and just kind of casually saying, "Now, you need to hear, you need to believe, you need to repent, you need to confess, you need to be baptized. If you want to do that, come, let's stand and sing." You know, sometimes we offer the invitation like that. I mean, we preach powerful sermons as preachers, and then it comes invitation time, we say, "Now, anybody need to respond? If there's anybody here that needs to respond, let's stand and sing." I can't imagine Paul doing that, folks. But with tears in his eyes and urgency in his voice, do you know why Paul persuaded people in Athens and Corinth and Thessalonica and everywhere he went? Paul said, "Let me tell you why. I know the anger of God. I know the terror of the Lord." Paul said, "Preach the Word and be urgent. Don't drag your feet. There are folks that are going to hell." Do you know anybody who's going to hell? Are your parents going to hell? Are your kids going to hell? Are your church members saved? Do you know anybody who's lost? Be urgent. He said, be urgent. In season, out of season. You like to hunt? There may be a quail season. There may be a dove season. There may be a rabbit season. There may be a deer season. But folks, there is no season on preaching the Word. Preach it in season and out of season. Preach it when they like it and preach it when they don't like it. That's your mission. Preach it when it's popular. Preach it when it's not popular. He said, preach the Word, be instant, be urgent, in season, out of season. And then he says two negative words, reprove, rebuke. Bring to light, warn somebody. But it doesn't stop there. He says exhort. That means to build up. Preachers, your churches cannot be built on a constant diet of negative preaching. Just can't do it. Just recently, a brother in Christ brought me a list of sermon topics that he wanted me to preach. 14 sins that he wanted me to preach against. All 14 lessons. I believe in preaching against sin. I preach against sin. I preach those sermons. But a constant diet of negative preaching, what's wrong with the church, what's wrong with the brethren, you can't build a church like that. You've got to reprove. You've got to rebuke. But there's some exhorting. There's some encouraging. See, every Sunday morning when I stand up, I really believe I'm standing before the greatest people in the world. They're God's people. They're going to heaven. So I respect them and I exhort them and I love them and I encourage them. And Paul said, you be patient. Do it with long suffering. And do it with teaching. What's the mission? Preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. Time's up, folks. But I'll give you point number four. It's in the text. Mansion. Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight to finish my course. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. As a gospel preacher, your business is getting people to the mansion. Saving yourself, saving others. 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul said, Timothy, save yourself and save those that they will hear you. To the ladies, encourage your preacher. Wives, preacher's wives, pat him on the back. Compliment him. Brag on his sermons. Encourage your husband to get to heaven. There is a mansion. And if we miss heaven, if we miss that mansion, we'll miss everything. If I had 100 lives to live, I'd want to live every one of them as a preacher. If I had 100 sons, I'd want all of them to be preachers. And if I had 100 daughters, I'd want all of them to marry preachers. Again, I say God had one son. And this one son was a preacher. Preachers, we love you. And we appreciate you for your work's sake. Thank you for getting people to heaven. And again, I say, if we miss heaven, we'll miss everything.
Amen.